Appreciate it. All right, thank you. This is a great opportunity. I've always heard about ambassadors. Our church supported Ambassador Baptist College to help it get started. And so we did that for a few years till it was on its feet. And we just love Ambassador Baptist College or people associated with it. Just tell you about Dr. Bill. We had already lined him up to come to our church for a Sunday service. And before he arrived, somebody heard him preaching. Several somebodies in our church heard him preaching on our radio station that we have. And my son was driving and heard it. He was driving around a little bit more so he could hear the whole sermon. He's preaching on music. And as soon as that sermon was over, he drove to my house. Now, that's at 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. I didn't appreciate that. But comes in and says, Dad, you got to get this guy in. And so I said, well, he's coming. It's already been arranged. As soon as he started preaching, we called him. But not really. But he was there. Our people loved it. And there's just a love for Ambassador Baptist College. And I'm saying that to say this. And I'll give you our text in a moment. But you students that are here, I get all kind of mail from everywhere. All the Christian colleges, I get mail at least once a week. And they're advertising. It costs a lot of money to do that. The best advertisement that Ambassador Baptist College will have is you. When you go back to your various homes, your states, how many states you have?
Over 30
states are represented here. You go back as the representative to that state, and you be the one that speaks to others, young men and young ladies about coming to Ambassador Baptist College. Now, I've been on both sides. I've been in the small college. I've been in the large college. One of the things I like about this is the personal attention that you get from the teachers. I'm not just talking about when you're in trouble, but how they want to help you. And they go out of their way to help you. And it makes it, I believe that many times, in most cases, from what I have observed now, over all the years I've been in ministry, is that the people coming out of the smaller colleges seem to have a greater heart for ministry. And whereas they are sometimes looked down upon because you don't have our degree, I found out that they're more capable of accomplishing the work than the guys that think that they have all the intelligence. And so I really appreciate it. And I tell you what, Ambassador Baptist College is on the right foot. And you just stay right with it. Be its advertisement wherever you go. Okay, our text is 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. You may want to put a finger in 2 Chronicles 33, but 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 7 is our text. I guess I ought to get there myself. 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. You can have a finger in 2 Chronicles 33. We'll be getting there later. I followed my past. My dad pastored for 19 years, and then I followed him, and I've been there for about 30 years as the senior pastor. Not quite 30, but almost. And it's been a blessing here. My dad is 95. For example, he preached Wednesday night when I was gone. He preaches once a month, teaches the adult Sunday school class for the senior citizens every Sunday morning, and does a great job. But you know what's the biggest blessing to me? I'm 66 years old, and I'm still called the kid. So I think that's great. And I pray that he'll hold on a lot longer so I can stay the kid. All right, 2 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 7. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Hephzibah. Can you imagine that as a name? Now, his daddy Hezekiah died in an early age, and I just wonder if he ever called her Hepher for short. I don't know. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah, his father, had destroyed, and reared up altars for Baal, and he made a grove, as did Ahab, king of Israel, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem will I put my name. And he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. By the way, let me just say, God is not pleased when the house of the Lord, that's what your local church is, a house of the Lord. God is not pleased when you desecrate the house of the Lord. When you bring into it that which is fleshly, that which is carnal, and you put that as the manner in which you worship the Lord, God is not pleased at all. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 5:31 says, the prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means. And my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? In other words, what are you going to do when God does judge that? And so, just something to think about there. Verses 6 and 7, and he made his son pass through the fire, and observed times, and used enchantments, and dealt with familiar spirits and wizards, and wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house of the Lord, which the Lord said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever. Now shall we pray. Father, a place that you wanted your name forever, a place that you wanted to be kept holy, a place set aside for the worship of God, was desecrated. And Lord, it cost a country. It cost a country its country. I pray now, Lord, that through this message today, you'd make each of these young ladies, young men, realize the position, the call that God has given them for the day in which we live, in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Manasseh was the most wicked king that Judah, the southern kingdom, ever had and would ever have. He is abominable. He is blasphemous. And he's vile. Verse 16 here in this same chapter, if you just turn over to it, says this about him. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much, till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another. Beside his sin wherewith he made Judah to sin, in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. So on top of everything else, it implies that Manasseh was as bad, perhaps worse, than the king of the northern kingdom, who was now dead. That king was Ahab. Look at verse 13. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the line of Samaria, and the plummet of the house of Ahab, and I will wipe Jerusalem as a man wipeth a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And yes, they say, is Manasseh really as bad as Ahab? Let me read to you from Ezekiel chapter 23, verse 4. And the names of them were Aholah and the elder, and Aholibah her sister. And they were mine. And they bare sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Aholah, is Aholibah, and Jerusalem is Aholibah. And Aholibah, Jerusalem, is Manasseh's kingdom at this point. And although they say that Ahab was the worst king of Israel, the northern kingdoms, we look and we see in verse 11 also of Ezekiel 23, And when her sister Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate love than she, and in her whoredoms than her sister in her whoredoms. In other words, he's saying Manasseh had this testimony in front of him. He saw how bad Israel was and how they lost everything. And yet, he was even worse than her. Now you think about that. The worst king was not Ahab. The worst king was Manasseh. After Manasseh, he has a grandson whose name is Josiah. Josiah is a righteous king. He's one of my favorites in the Bible. And he is such a righteous man that God says, I will not destroy Jerusalem while he's alive. But now, just a couple chapters over from our text, in 2 Kings chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, we read this. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sins of Manasseh according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. God's red lines do not change. Okay? They're not movable. Sin has a wage that pays. And it seems like it keeps on paying. He is so bad that his sins are bringing God's judgment regardless. The judgment of God was only delayed simply because Josiah turned to God with all his heart. That made the difference. With all his heart, he turned to the Lord. But see the rest of the story about Manasseh. This is where you turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and verses 10 through 13, and we get the rest of the story. And there we read in verse 10, and the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he was entreated of him, and he heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem, into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. That's great. Now, usually when you see someone that is as bad as Manasseh, and they get in the kind of trouble that Manasseh got in, he was thorns and fetters and so forth, imprisoned, you wonder if he's having a jailhouse repentance. Is his repentance real? Well, same chapter, verses 15 and 16. He comes back home, and it says there, and he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord, and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. See, this is a true change of heart. This is true repentance, because it makes a change in his life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. One thing that we learn from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, doesn't matter whether you're a drunkard, doesn't matter whether you're homosexual, doesn't matter whether you're an adulteress, no matter what it is that has the sin that was your addiction, 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you. You know what I find is amazing about that? So many of our Christian institutions say, Well, if a guy was a drug addict, if a guy was a drunkard, if a guy was a homosexual, we probably need to put him in about a year of counseling. I wonder what kind of counseling they had back there in Corinth. Or did they, in one of the most wicked cities of that day, find that the power of God was even greater than the counsel that men could give? Just think about that. And it was a turning to God with your whole heart. So what do we learn from this? Look at the story of Manasseh. What do we learn? We learn that the worst child, the worst mate, the worst leader, the worst criminal, the worst person of all people, they're totally against you, as Manasseh seemed to be against anything that was associated with the Lord God. That person can still be saved and brought to repentance. Never give up on a soul. We just need to plant the seed and then water it with prayerful tears. But the main thing is, don't quit. Don't quit. God spake to Manasseh and the people. At first, and for a long time, they would not hearken. You see, God first warns by His Word. He warns by His Holy Spirit. He warns us. But if we will not allow the soil of our heart to be plowed up by the Spirit of God, but rather it's just wayside soil and rocky soil and filled with thorns and won't let the Word and the seed in, then many times God does all the more. The preacher has a solemn responsibility before God, every preacher, to preach the Word as it is to men as they are. The culture does not change the Word. And the culture does not change what needs to be preached or what needs not to be preached. People have a responsibility to God's Word when it is preached by a man of God. I can preach us, every one of you could be unsaved. And I could preach a salvation message telling you how to be saved and give an invitation. If only three of you came forward to be saved, and the rest of you walked out of here unsaved, I fulfilled my responsibility to everyone. I gave you the gospel. Matter of fact, Daniel chapter 12 lets us know that they that turn many to righteousness shall shine as the stars forever. Do you realize that turning many to righteousness does not mean they got saved? You can't save anybody. Jesus does. But you turn them to righteousness. You turn them to Christ. And then it's up to them, between them and God, whether they receive it or reject it. But you turn them to righteousness and you shine as the stars forever, the Bible lets us know. A rebellious, critical spirit will make you insensitive to His Holy Spirit. And in the long run, if you continue there, it will end up in the outpoured judgment of God. The problem with that, too, is that it doesn't, just like in Manasseh's day, doesn't just affect you. It affects so many people that you love. Our hearts must be fertile and cleared for those things that hinder the growth of the seed in our heart. And oftentimes, it includes praying for those people who have hurt you the most. I think of Jesus in His ministry in the third chapter of Mark. First, His friends come and say, you know, this guy's crazy. They're trying to talk Him into stop, hold back. And then His family comes and tries to tell Him the same thing. And you'll find that friends, you take the stand that the Bible wants you to take for the Lord, will stand against you. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 7 that the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of its works, plural, that they are evil. He was very specific of each work of sins, and He named them. And they didn't like it, and it was the religious people that hated it. They tried to make Him stop. Now, this country that we live in, with its compromised churches and its compromised Christianity, as well as all the wickedness, may mean that God has already decided, as in the day of Manasseh, okay, I'm going to judge Israel because of his sins. And it may be that judgment is coming. God may have already decided that, but let me put something in your mind here from 1 Peter 4:17-18. Judgment must. Judgment must begin at the house of God, the house of the Lord. Churches with their compromise, are they building numbers? Yes. Hey, have you ever thought about this? When Manasseh changed the temple and brought things down, you know, got rid of all the old standards, got rid of all the old things, brought in all the new stuff. You know what happened? They had the greatest attendance they probably ever had at the temple. They had the greatest attendance they had coming into Jerusalem. They had the greatest of all of that. But you know what? Those people died under the judgment hand of God. Now think of that. There are those who stood against it, but they did not live. Our hearts must be in tune with the Lord if we're going to stand. It may be as the day of Noah when he was given time to not only find grace, but to also exercise grace and to preach God's word to a dying world and to a world that judgment was to come. Perhaps if they would have repented, it would have delayed God's judgment. Some say he had only 8 people saved in 120 years. I don't know. I used to always say that myself, but now I don't know if that's true because people could have been saved during that time and died before the flood came. And boy, what a testimony that is to me. I need to preach the word because people may die before the rapture. Maybe before the rapture, they'll die. Don't underestimate the importance and the call of God upon you in this life and in the ministry of the local church. Why? Because God may use you to turn around a Manasseh. God may use you to disciple a Josiah. How many have heard? Now, usually in fundamental Christian colleges, more have heard this than any other kind of college I would speak in. So, and I don't speak in the other kind, but nonetheless, how many have heard of Daisy Mae Hawes? Okay, Daisy Mae Hawes. I imagine that I will not be able to shine her shoes in heaven. I don't think that I'll have near the reward she has. You know, she was living up in the hills in Kentucky. Up in the mountains, faithful Sunday school teacher, got a heart for teenagers. She led a young kid to the Lord. His name was Lee Robertson. Missions around the world. But he first comes to Christ through this witness of Daisy Mae Hawes. Think of that. Who will God use you to bring to Christ? I think of a man by the last name of Kendall. A lot of people don't know who he is. I think his first name was Ed. But he led to the Lord a young shoe salesman, D.L. Moody. Now you think of this. Multitudes of souls got saved, and yet I just mentioned 2 men that God used mightily. But after they were gone, look what happened to the ministries. Look what happened. They can't do anything after they're dead. Somebody has to pick up the baton and continue to run with it. It is believed that Manasseh is one that had Isaiah to put to death. And reportedly, he was put to death, not by the Bible, but the rabbinic writings and all that tell us that he was put to death by being sawn in half. I can't imagine what that would be like, to saw someone in half while they're still alive. And yet we find in Hebrews chapter 11 that that's exactly what happened to some that were sawn in half. And so, here's the man that he had put to death, and yet Isaiah witnessed to him. Now I wonder if when Manasseh was in jail, those words were still with him. We know by the testimony of Paul that he consented to the death of Stephen, but when he gives his personal testimony to others, he talks about Stephen. And so they gave the testimony regardless of whether or not it could have saved their life if they hadn't given the testimony, if they'd just shut up. There must be a change in true Christianity today from the status quo that we have going right now. America's in trouble. The trouble that the local churches and the individual Christians have. And it's this. Now you hold on to this. You might even want to write this word down if you can spell it. Our trouble is that we are perfunctory in practice. P-E-R-F-U-N-C-T-O-R-Y, okay? Now, it's not that I know so much, because I don't. I get a news on emails, and it costs $200 or $300 a year to get it in, but I get news from all around the world, about 30, 40 emails a day. And the whole world's in chaos, by the way. But it was talking about one country fulfilling its responsibility to another country, its obligation. But they did it in a perfunctory manner. I thought, yeah, boy, that's terrible. They did that perfunctory. I went over to a dictionary and looked up perfunctory. Perfunctory is just doing just enough to get by to meet an obligation. There is no spirit in doing it. Now let me use a personal illustration here that make it more personal. It's a student that could make A's and B's, but makes C's and D's. Okay. C and D is still passing, but it's perfunctory when you can do A and B. All right. That's perfunctory. The Christian life will fall far short if we're perfunctory in our Christian living. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, he says, therefore, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press. That pressing is not perfunctory. I press toward the calling, for the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The high calling of God in Christ Jesus will never, never, never be achieved by perfunctory effort. Never. How many have read a portion of the scripture, your devotional booklet, and marked it off? You got it done. But it's a good thing you marked it, because the next day you wouldn't know where to start. And the question is what in the world did you get out of it? You went to church, you participated in ministry, it was a bus, maybe it's music, maybe it's visitation, maybe it's teaching a Sunday school class. But did we really seek the power of God on that ministry? Do we reflect after the day and say, how did God use me today? Was there something about me that prevented His work in someone's heart? We cannot be perfunctory about ministry. I want to give you three exhortations. This is especially for you guys that are going to be preachers. I want to give this to you right now. Three exhortations if you're going to preach the word. Number one, preach every time as if it is the first time you ever preached a sermon and do it with the excitement and fearful anticipation that you have when you preach your first sermon, because I remember that. But oh, you study, you want to get everything down, you want to give it your all. As a matter of fact, sometimes you use every illustration you ever heard in your lifetime. Number two, preach the sermon as if it's the biggest Sunday of the year. Every church has its big Sunday. It's a roundup Sunday. It's a friend day Sunday. Or it's some other Sunday. But preach that sermon as if it is the biggest day of the year. You're going to have the most lost souls there. You're going to have the most backslidden souls there. You're going to have the most Christians there. You're going to have the most that day. That's your big day of the year. Preach every sermon as if it's going to be the biggest day of the year. And then number three, do it. Preach it as if it would be the last time you preach before being taken to heaven. Press toward the mark. The attitude of so many who are knowledgeable of God and the Bible is they may appropriate. They may appropriate things for the day in which we live. You know, they'll say, well, okay, I'll do this, but you know, in the day that we live, I can't do that. But I'll do this because people respond to it. Well, that's what Manasseh was doing. He was doing what people would respond to. See, every church, every ministry, every Christian college is just a generation from passing on. And it takes people with strong conviction in their heart to live it and to do what is necessary to preserve it. Dr. Bill, I love the man, but let me tell you something. He's not here just because he's a good man. He's not here just because he said, I'm going to live for the Lord. He's here also because he did the work that was necessary to be a president of a college. That's why you don't ever do anything perfunctory. Got to be on the lookout. Let's not get indifferent to doctrinal purity. Let us not get indifferent to the plight of a world that's going to hell. Let us not get indifferent as we see entire congregations, just like all of Jerusalem, just like all of Israel, being turned to go another direction. And today we see it with the contemporary. We see it with the emerging church. We see it with the Calvinists. We see it with the carnal culture of today. And it's fun. Until you see their kids and grandkids going to hell. There are some things that we must do with commitment. And we must do it until we die. But never do it in a perfunctory manner. Do it with all your heart. As Mark chapter 12, verses 30 and 31, the Lord said the greatest commandment of all was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your body, your mind. Give it your all in everything. An ongoing commitment. You can make your commitment in college. You can make your commitment now. But don't let it become perfunctory in 20 years. There must be a revival in our own hearts before we can expect it to hit America. People all around said, pray for a revival in America. We're not going to have a revival in America if we don't have a revival in our own hearts. We have to get reacquainted with the altar. Reacquainted with that life that sees death and life is hanging on us for our people, for our country, for this world, and God has called us to do the job. Today we often say altar at a church. And you'll hear it, and I say it too. Come to the altar, come to the altar, come to the altar and pray. We know what we mean by that. But the truth of the matter is that we don't have an altar as in the Bible. Okay, that's not an altar as it was in the Bible. But you know, there was another term that it's not sophisticated. It doesn't meet my intellectual satisfactions. Problem was that it's probably more right. They called it the mourner's bench. People would come to mourn for a wayward child instead of trying to justify the way their children were living or blaming others. Some would come and pray to plead for the salvation of a lost soul, whether it was family or someone else. Some would come to pray simply for a revival in their community and that some of the sin that was entering in could be stopped. But today, so many churches and so many Christians are not calling certain things sin any longer. And yet there's something about that altar. Hannah, Samuel's mother, prayed at an altar. She was moving her lips, couldn't hear a voice, and so Eli thought, that thing is drunk in my church. And he goes down and says, hey, you don't need to be drinking coming down. You know, I'm not drunk. I haven't been drinking. I've got a burden in my heart. I brought to the altar. Let me ask you something. Do you think that's the first time Hannah prayed for her son? She'd been praying for her child a long time before that, but I believe at church, in God's house, praying for it then made a huge difference. You go to church, you have 52 Sundays. Perhaps 104 invitations, excluding revivals and other meetings. If you come forward 104 times, you know what? You're going to have people, wonder what sin they did this week. Look at them. That doesn't mean a thing. But you know what? That comes out of the mouths, if they say anything to anybody else, comes out of the mouths of people that are sophisticated, self-righteous, self-centered, that aren't doing anything for the Lord but being at church, feeling good about themselves. No compassion for those souls. If you come here 104 times to an altar, that's 104 times that that soul was prayed for. It might be someone that you love dearly. It might be somebody that you're concerned greatly about. I heard these folks up here today saying, oh, pray for this one, pray for this one, pray for this one. Maybe we need to not only pray at home, but need to also pray at the altar for these names that we have in our heart. Rekindle the fires of witnessing. Rekindle the fires of prayer. Rekindle those fires of getting outside the routine. Get to the point where you're pouring out your heart to God. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Think about that. Even when God's answer is no, we find that His grace is sufficient. Carry cracks with you at all times. You know one thing I like about reading some things that, about Spurgeon? About his church. It just grew there. The Metropolitan Tabernacle. People get excited about what he preached on Sunday and they go back. Men go back to where they labored. Ladies in the community, they go around telling the other ladies about, boy, he preached on this and they talk about what he preached about. Oh, it was wonderful. They didn't go out and say, you know what Spurgeon said today? He said, we ought not drink. He got on to us about the way we drink. No, they didn't do like it. They talked about the scriptures and what he preached. And, oh, what a difference was. They're so excited. People started coming to find out what they were excited about. And they were getting saved. Why can't we get excited about the Lord? I find that instead of telling fellow employees and friends and others that were around, you know what many Christians are witnessing today? It's this. Did you hear what Rush Limbaugh said? Man, did you see that game yesterday? Oh, man. And then some are a little bit more worldly. They'll say, did you see that advertisement for that movie? And it's sleazy, sensual. Each of those cases, you know what they're doing? They're witnessing. They are doing personal witness. They are witnessing for the devil. Most of them aren't aware that they're witnessing for the devil. But they are witnessing. Decide that you're going to get more excited about your Lord than they are about their world. Get aggressive for Christ. And then get excited about any soul that receives Christ as Savior. That's something to get excited about. Let's be prepared to receive condemnation for that, being separated from the world, being separated from the emerging and contemporary church, but ever lifting up the name of Christ. When the day gets as bad as Manasseh's day, the flow of baby's blood are in the streets, and the flow of baby's blood that is sacrificed to the gods of humanism and self-indulgence today. When men worship as they do today, adultery and immodesty and all matter of perversion and pornography and debauchery. And they try to silence you. And they mock you. And they try to use all efforts of intimidation against you. Just put on the whole armor of God. And then wage a war against the gates of hell. Rescuing them from the fire. And hell's a place of fire. Hating even the garments that were spotted by the flesh. Do not fail in your church life. Do not fail in your personal devotional life. And you just keep on keeping on until Jesus comes again. In the process, you're going to see somebody that was on fire for the Lord along the line. And then they become a Demas. And they love this present world, and they leave you. They're still in religious work, so to speak, but they're not in God's work. You be persistent. Be persistent in the faith. I don't know where God is going to take you, where God is going to use you. I'm not the Holy Spirit. But let me ask you for these three commitments in closing. Commitments that are not in a perfunctory manner. First of all, commit to witness. Witness the gospel. Secondly, commit to prayer. Not giving up on any soul. Commit yourself to prayer. And your personal time with God. Then thirdly, commit to never become perfunctory in your relationship with God. And in your service for Him. Just keep on keeping on. Dr. Bill, I turn it over to you.